scientific observation tells us that the universe is held together by four fundamental forces of nature that govern the interaction of all matter and energy. And these four are gravity, the electromagnetic force, the weak nuclear force, and the strong nuclear force. Without these four forces acting in concert with each other, the universe as we know it would either never have been formed or would have collapsed long ago into chaos. But despite a century of great progress, our knowledge of the universe is still in its infancy. In recent years, physicists have speculated that there may be a fifth fundamental force, which some call dark energy, a force which might provide a link between the universe we can see and the vast quantity of so-called dark matter, which we cannot yet observe, but which it is conjectured must exist in order for our prevailing theories to account for how the universe holds together. But in addition to these four or five fundamental forces known by physicists, we Christians know that there is another force at work in the cosmos without which it would neither have come into being nor continue to exist. And that force is love. This sounds like a flight of poetic fancy until we recall that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who create all things from nothing and who sustain all creation at every moment, are revealed to be love. St. John the Evangelist writes in his first letter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." And this is why the poet Dante insisted that it is love, not gravity, that moves the sun and the stars. God is love, and since God is the creator of all things, the universe was made and is sustained by love. But if the foundational force of existence is love, then why do we all have such a very difficult time loving and being loved? After all, matter and energy respond to the fundamental forces immediately. But we do not respond to love in that way. Perhaps an analogy to language can help us understand why. We all come into the world with a capacity for language. But when we're born, we don't know any words and cannot speak. It takes years for us to learn how to speak and think and write. And the acquisition of language requires long labor to learn vocabulary, grammar, and syntax, and to become fluent in the expression of ideas and feelings. And when we want to say something but lack the words for it, frustration and anger are usually the result. This is why babies scream and cry and shriek, because lacking words, they have no other way to communicate. And so it is also in learning the language of love. We come into this world with a capacity and need for love, but we require many years of long labor to learn how to love and be loved. And until we truly learn the language of love with its own vocabulary, grammar, and syntax, then we lack the means to express adequately how we feel. And so when we get frustrated and angry, we scream and cry and shriek like little children, unable to communicate with words. Love comes to us in many ways, of course, but on this feast of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph at Nazareth, the sacred liturgy reminds us that the privileged school in which we learn the language of love is the family. And our primary texts in that school are the inspired scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Moreover, in the providence of God, the bedrock of the family is marriage, the loving and lifelong union of one man and one woman from which new life is born in the gift of children, and in which the children come to know why they exist and how they should live to be happy, healthy, and holy by learning the language of love. But here's the difference in my analogy. Learning to speak a language is difficult because of our ignorance, which is something we can change with our own hard work. But learning to love and be loved is difficult because of the hardness of our hearts, which is something that only God's grace can change. And given the effects of sin in our lives, learning the language of love is difficult even in a strong, healthy family. Because of man's fall from grace, the task of learning the language of love has always been hard, but it is made all the more difficult in our time by the sexual revolution, which has sought to replace God's plan for families with other arrangements more congenial to our wayward wills. And rejection of all established order is one of the main tasks of every revolution. Consider the French Revolution. After murdering the king and enslaving the church, the new revolutionary government renamed all the seasons, months, weeks, and days to purge every reference to religion and history from daily life. And all the months were reorganized to have only 3 weeks of 10 days each, with the 10th day replacing Sunday as the day of rest to distance everyone from the Bible. The revolutionary government also ordered new clocks to be made to show 10 hours in a day, with each hour divided into several smaller segments of 10 to mark the passage of time. And all of this was done according to what the revolutionaries considered a purely rational scheme of organizing life. But that scheme was unmasked as irrational willfulness when the terror was unleashed against the innovators by even more radical revolutionaries. Only when bodies were stacked up like cordwood did the people awaken to the real-world consequences of overturning all existing forms of organizing human life and then seeking to organize their new life without God, and then against God, against love. Just so, the sexual revolution seeks to reorganize all human relationships according only to desire and consent, a reorganization that requires denying human nature and sweeping away millennia of custom and law in every culture, including the norms based on divine revelation and the eternal moral law, which are designed to protect and promote family life. In this revolutionary reorganization of love, sex is first separated from marriage and then from children. And then even the meanings of words like husband and wife are replaced with new definitions as disconnected from reality as a 10-hour clock. But to separate sex, marriage, and children from each other in pursuit of leaving nothing but desire and consent as the basis for human relationships is to organize life first without love and then against love. And now, once again, bodies are stacked up like cordwood, only this time not from the guillotine, but from abortion, contraception, and in vitro fertilization. Now, of course, the church does not expect those who do not share our faith in Jesus Christ to live according to his gospel. But the church must also do everything she can to teach the principles of right reason to people of all faiths and no faith, and to form those who do believe in the gospel to live according to the revealed word of God rather than the schemes of the sexual revolution. And so today we attend to the essential truths about love learned from the Holy Family. Each of the scripture lessons appointed for this Christmastide feast reveals a different dimension of the same saving truth. Self-giving and life-changing commitment is the basis for true love in God's created order. And loving in the truth requires self-denial and even heroic sacrifice. But surrendering gracefully to the order of creation is not in any way a limitation of our authentic freedom. On the contrary, accepting the Creator's plan for our lives is the very ground of possibility for our true liberty, including freedom from the cruelest bondage of all, slavery to our own disordered self-love. And it is mainly in our families that we find freedom from the tyranny of our own selfishness. So today, Sirach speaks of the authority of parents over their children and of the obligations of children to honor and obey their parents. The psalmist sings of the blessings of family life, in which reverential fear of the Lord is the basis for every honest and healthy relationship. St. Paul writes to the Colossians about the power of love to be the bond of perfection, which purifies us and makes it possible for us to live with each other in virtue and kindness, if we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and teach us how to live, how to love, and how to praise God with thanksgiving. And St. Matthew tells us of St. Joseph's radical obedience to the plan of salvation, even at the cost of extreme hardship to himself and his family, an obedience that prepared the way for the Messiah to fulfill his mission. Now, because of the many and tragic ways in which our families fracture and fail, this vision of family life may seem to be a poetic flight of fancy, no less than placing love among the fundamental forces of nature. But it only seems that way to those who do not yet know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that in the obedience of faith to Christ and his gospel, we find the freedom of the children of God, including the freedom to love each other in the truth. So when we fail to live up to the example of the Holy Family, and we all do fail, that does not mean that the true nature of love or family life has changed. It means rather that we need to continue changing, to continue being converted ever more deeply until we are made a new creation by grace through faith in the one who reveals that love is in truth the most fundamental force in the universe. The Word made flesh is the eternal Son of God who entered time, became the Son of Mary, and lived under the authority of his mother and adoptive father in the Holy Family at Nazareth. Christ is the master teacher of the law and language of love. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who came to serve, not to be served. And we learn the language of love when we live as faithful disciples of the child born unto us, the Son given to us in love, the Lord Jesus Christ.